Go with me, if you will, into Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter, starting in verse number 14. Pastor Luke did such a good job last week. Just want to mention to you that in Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 14, it reads like this. And I'm going to read you something, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit before I even give you the title of the message. So if you're wondering where the title is, it'll come in just a few minutes. Hebrews, the second chapter, starting verse 14, says it like this. Inasmuch then as children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him, speaking of the devil, who had the power over death, that is the devil, and release those through fear of death. Thank God, he said, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. And here God makes this statement that you and I, that used to be subject to bondage, used to be in fear of the spirit of death, have now been set free. And what a powerful statement this is. Let me show you an example of why this is important. If you can picture this, if you will. If I'm standing before you and I've got chains around my ankles, just picture it for a moment. And I've got chains around my arms, just picture it for a moment. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. I can't go be what I want to be and what I feel God would have me to be. I can't do what I need to do. I can't go somewhere and say what I need to say. I'm in bondage. Jesus comes along and he says the first thing that he's got to get me broken free of the bondage so that I can go and be what God's called me to be and do what God's called me to do. Because in this position where I'm chained up and in bondage, in captivity, a slave in prison to satanic principles and evil ways, then therefore I can't do anything. So Jesus comes along and he sets me free. The Bible says, and we just read it just a few moments ago in John, the 8th chapter, in verse number 36, it says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And here comes Jesus in all of our lives, and we hear that all the time, that Jesus has set us free. Then why is it that we don't feel at times very free? Why is it that we feel oftentimes we're still in bondage? Why is it that things still control our lives? Why is it that we're in slavery to certain issues of our flesh? If Jesus has come, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed, then why is it I see Christians failing? Why is it that I see Christians down and out? Why is it that I see Christians not making it? The Bible also makes this statement, and it's a great statement, found in the same chapter, this time in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. Some of you got hang-ups, got anger problems and drug problems and alcohol problems and pornography problems, and you got problems of this issue and that issue and temper problems and fear problems. You know, you're just a mess. Someone comes along and says, the Son set you free. And you say yes, and you clap in church. Monday, you're back in bondage. You wonder why this is going on. It's such a frustrating thing for so many of the people that are called Christians. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the bottom line is this, is that Jesus set you free, that the chains have been broken so that now you can make the choice to know the truth. Before, while I was in bondage, I couldn't know the truth. I was a slave to Satan. I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to the flesh. I was a slave to a spirit that kept me down and out, defeated and destroyed. But now Jesus has set me free so that I could do something. Now I could know the truth, and the truth will make me free. In other words, if I made you free to play baseball as a little boy. It said, go play baseball, but you didn't know how to play baseball. Didn't have any bat, didn't have any ball, didn't have anybody to play with, didn't know the rules of the game. But I just set you free to go play baseball. But I don't know how to play baseball. What is baseball? What is a bat? Where is a bat? Where is the ball? I don't know how to play it. What's the rules of the game? So being set free is not enough. I need to be free enough to get into knowing what is truth and making a decision for my life so that I can live out the game of life. Is anybody listening? And without an understanding of that, that's why you come into the house of God. Yes, Jesus has set you free, but until you know the truth will make you free, or at least give you the options in your freedom to make choices. You can choose to be good, the ways God describes good, or doing the things of God, or you can choose to continue in the junk of life. It's your call. It's your choice. Jesus has broken the chains and set me free, but I could still be in bondage because I choose not to play the game by the rules. And most people call themselves Christians choose not to play the game according to the rules, but choose to make up their own game. And then they wonder why they continue worrying, frustrated, anxiety, lack of faith, wondering where God is, down, depressed, discouraged, temper problems, anger problems, everything controlling their life. They've been set free. But they chose the wrong thing. Paul writes something a couple of times in Scripture. It's really fascinating. I'll sum it all up. I'll give it to you on the overhead in a moment. In fact, I'll just pop it up for you. But I want you to listen to me, and then we'll describe it in just a second. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse number 12. I'll sum it up to you like this. Paul's so free, he can do these things, but those things that he does are not good for him. Let me say it again. I can do that because I'm free, but the things that I do are not good for me, so therefore I'm not going to do them. Wait a minute. I'm so free, I can do those things and get away with it, but what I do is not good for me, and it'll keep me in bondage. And that's what he's talking about. He says, there's things that I can do them, but they're not profitable into my life. And they keep me in bondage when Jesus set you free. Go ahead and pop up 1 Corinthians 6, chapter verse number 12. All things are lawful to me, he says, I can do those things, okay. But not all things are helpful, because all things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, leave the verse up there for a moment. I want you to see this. I'll not be brought under the power of any. In other words, I can do these things, but when I do these things, it brings me back under its power instead of the power of God. Are you following me so far? Let me give you an illustration. This may be a shock, and I'm not condoning that you do this. I'm just using this as an illustration. You can smoke, die, and go to heaven. Smoking will not keep you out of heaven. You will just smell like you walk through hell before you get there. And you can try to cover it up all you want, because anybody that doesn't smoke can smell you a mile away. I don't smoke, even though I loved it when I was a young man, because, not because of the cigarette ads, I could give a flip about that, because it wasn't good for me. And I could stop smoking. Now, there's a lot of things in my freedom in Christ that I can do and still go to heaven and still be a Christian, but it's not profitable for me. Another one was this. I'm not condoning it. I'm using this as an illustration. Debbie and I don't drink. The reason I don't drink is because it skews. Do you understand the word skews? Skews means gets me off center, gets me off track, in my decision-making process and my evaluation of life. In other words, I'm not quite on the truth. I view Debbie a different way. I see things in a different way. I don't approach life in the right way. I make bad decisions that take me in bad directions that end up in bad places, all because of my mental capacity that was skewed by alcohol or dope or drugs or pot or whatever. You can smoke that, you can drink that, still go to heaven. You're just not going to be very profitable in your walk. And in the decision-making process that you need to have a clear thinking about, you will ruin your family, your children, make bad decisions, cost you money. The whole thing goes down the tubes because you didn't follow the things of God. And that's what Paul is saying. Now, just to take you back to this thought, we'll keep on track. Jesus has set you free totally to make decisions, either right or wrong. You can make good or bad decisions. Now watch this. But the truth, you shall know it. If you don't know the truth, you'll make decisions based on the world, about your thinking, about who you are, what your parents said, what people say around you, society, social systems, your whole decision-making process. The truth shall make you free. Now I know how to play the game. Now I know what the bat's for, I know what the ball's for, I know how to play the game, because now the truth has now got me into the game of life. If not, I could be free as a Christian. And this is where you see a lot of Christians that are screwballs, because they're free and they're making wrong decisions not based on the things of God. Are you listening to me? Now, with that in mind, I want to take you. I remember I haven't given you the title of the message yet. In Galatians 5th chapter, verse number 1, says these words, which are really cool words. Remember, Jesus set you free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom, by which Christ has made, past tense, us free. If you're born of the Spirit of God, Christ has made you free. Whether you act it, whether you feel it, whether you look like it, you're just one of those people that have the chains off and don't know what to do. So you stay the same miserable person, worrying about the same thing, having the same problems, same frustrations, same insecurities running your life, because the truth hasn't made you free yet. Even though you're free, free to make a choice now. I can choose God or not choose God. Free to do it God's way or not do God's way. I am free. Jesus has set me free. Now the question is whether or not in my freedom will I make the choice of His word. And the decision to make profit. So He says, stand fast. Stand fast means unmovable. In my freedom, I'm not giving up, I'm not backing off, I'm not backing down. This is where I'm going to stand fast in the freedom that Christ has given me. But then the last part of this verse fascinating. Watch this. And he says this, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Again? In other words, you could go back into bondage of the past. He wouldn't warn you if you couldn't. He's warning you because you can. So me too. So I have to watch myself that I don't go back into bondage, because now Jesus has set me free and the knowledge is making me free in every area. The knowledge makes me free in my marriage, makes me free against insecurity, makes me free in life and situations and social systems, makes me free with my children, makes me free in the decision-making process of with my job. But I could get entangled again. Instead of standing fast. And how many people do you know that used to be in church, fired up 5-10 years ago, don't go to church at all anymore? Why? Because they got entangled again in the bondages that Christ set them free. And the knowledge that they had about the truth was limited. Therefore, they had to now draw on a different knowledge. It was the knowledge of the world instead of the knowledge of the things of God. Are you listening to me? And only the truth of God's word will set you free. Are you following me? So here's the title of the message, finally. Standing fast in your freedom. All out of Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 15. So don't tell me God doesn't have this all set up. What a great 4th of July message. It wasn't planned by me. I didn't even realize I was preaching a freedom message until I heard the song yesterday in yesterday's services. I said, wow, they're singing that song. And I said, oh my goodness, it's the 4th of July week. Duh. You think I planned this? I didn't. This is the Holy Spirit. And I have enough guts and enough confidence in God to tell you the truth. I'm an idiot, but He knows what He's doing. And I'm not asking you to follow an idiot. I'm asking you to follow Christ, who knows what He's doing. Are you following me at all? Standing fast in your freedom. To stay free, I must. Notice the words on the overhead. Would you look up there? It says, to stay free, I must. Could I count to three like this? One, two, three, and we all say those words together. Is that all right? One, two, three. To stay free, I must. One more time. To stay free, I must. One more time. To stay free, I must. Four things God gave to me to give to you in order for you and I to stay free. Number one, to stay free, I must stay busy in the Lord. I'm going to have to stay busy. Staying busy in the Lord doesn't mean just working in children's church, just working as an usher, just working as a parking lot attendant, all that kind of stuff. Even though that's very important, stay busy in the Lord means you are spending time with God. Who you hang around with is what you will become. You hang around a bunch of bums that don't talk about God, only talk about dirty jokes and crummy stuff like that. I want you to know something, won't be long before out of your mouth comes the same stuff. But when you hang around the things of God, all of a sudden you'll be just like that. My dad used to say, finish the sentence, birds of a feather. And it's so true. And I've got to work at staying in there with God. I've got to stay busy. When I've got downtime, I want to listen to Christian music. When I'm watching television, give me some TV that has something to do with God. Let me read my Bible during the day. I want to find out about God all the time. I got to work at staying. I happen to be blessed because I've got Isaiah the prophet's sister that I'm married to. And when I get up in the morning and having a cup of coffee, I don't want to talk about God. I just want to be carnal. Am I alone in here? And then Isaiah the prophet's sister sits down with a cup of coffee and says, that's enough, let's talk about the Bible. I don't want to talk about the Bible. But I want you to know something. Over the years, it's been one of the greatest gifts I've ever had because I'm staying busy in God. When I'm busy in God, I don't have time to mess with the world. And I found out you got to work at staying busy with God. You got to do something. You got to fight with relationships, fight for relationships to have something with somebody. You just can't go to church once in a while and a little dabble, do you? You got to get in and get something of God in the morning, in the afternoon, in the night. You got to read. You got to make a difference in the world that you live in. You got to get in there. You got to work at staying busy with God. You can't come on Sunday morning and be a powerful Christian. You're going to come on Sunday morning and 4 or 5 years from now, you'll be gone. That's the sad part. You got to work at this, and the more time you spend with God, the more time you spend in the Word, the more time you spend in hanging around other Christians talking about things that are of Christ, the more you will stand fast in your freedom. Because I tell you, when you stop standing fast in your freedom, you'll start wavering in your sin. Is anybody listening? I love what the Word of God says about that in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse number 58. Let's just pop it up on the overhead. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You could circle the word work, mean doing something in relationship with God. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. We always preach of knowing that your labor is not in vain. Very seldom do we ever talk about just getting in there and standing in the things of God. One of the greatest things I've ever done is I get to get into church wherever I'm at. I have to fight sometimes. Sometimes I'm on vacation, you know, and I'm away from church. I got to go find church. If I've got my family, we have church. Every morning on vacation, we all go in. Dan gets his Bible, and I get mine. Deborah gets hers. Pastor Luke gets his. And Pastor Henny and Miranda bring their Bible. They bring out some guitars, and they sing songs. And we have a devotional every morning. We have church every morning on vacation. That's the best vacations we ever have. Then we go out and catch trout. Then we go out and hike. Then we go out and do that. But first, God. I'm on vacation. I find a church somewhere. Why? Because I've got to work at being busy for God. I can't take time off. I can't afford to take time off. People who take time off from God end up time away from God, end up far from God. I can't afford that. Is anybody listening? Very important for us to see. To stay free, I must. Let's all say it together one more time. To stay free, I must. Number two, resist the enemy by faith. Sometimes the enemy is just not the devil, even though it is. Sometimes the enemy is me. My thinking about myself, about what I want to do. Those little things that were added into our lives that made us insecure and see ourselves a little bit skewed, different than how God sees us. And I've got to resist the enemy of my soul by faith. By faith means I don't often see the results, but I get in there anyway and say what I need to say, do what I need to do. Maybe you're one of those people that every day you've got to fight a good fight of faith. I am. I find myself every day having to pump myself up, having to encourage myself in God. The older I get, the more I look at myself in the mirror and say, oh my goodness, the devil sat on my face last night. So I've got to get into a place and encourage myself that I'm the child of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I may not feel like it, but I'm a king's kid, and I've got to resist the enemy of my soul every single day. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Every day, I've got to work at overcoming the enemy. It doesn't just overcome him this morning and he leaves me alone for the rest of the week. It doesn't work that way. He'll back off of you and come right back at you again. Have you ever noticed? Telling you that you're ugly, you're a loser, you're a failure, you'll never be anything. You're going to be just like your mother. I keep saying, no, I won't. Oh boy, I'm in trouble. I should not have done that. I should not have done that. I just lost the entire internet people. I should not. I'm just playing, you know, my mom's feminine. That's why I did that. I'm incredibly masculine, so never mind. I should have resisted the enemy by faith right there. Forgive me. I don't mean to be insulting to anybody, and I humbly apologize. Nevertheless, I am just a bad boy. 1 Peter, 5th chapter. We're talking about resisting the enemy by faith. Let's just pop it up. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, starting verse number 6, says this. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your cares on he that careth for you. Isn't that a great verse? Every day, every day, every day, cast those cares. Be sober, be vigilant. That's why I don't drink, because I'm not sober, I'm not vigilant when I drink. I need a clear mind. Because your adversary, The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I love this. Walking about like a roaring, he's not a roaring lion. Jesus pulled his teeth. But some of you see him as a lion coming after you, and he is greater than you, and that's a problem. Seeking whom he may, I'm not giving him permission, do you? You have to give him permission to devour you. Seeking whom he may devour. I like the next verse, and he says it just like this. Verse number 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same suffering that you experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're talking about to stay free, I must. Everybody say that with me one more time. To stay free, I must. One more time. To stay free, I must. Number one was to stay busy with the Lord. Number two, to resist the enemy by faith. But here's number three. Stay in unity. Bottom line is we really need each other. Can I tell you something, and may I say this with all of my heart? We live in a funniest world that you can ever see. God must have a tremendous sense of humor. There is all kinds of people, all kinds of cultures, all kinds of looks and opinions and desires. Have you ever noticed that you'll make a decision to walk in unity with the brethren, and here comes somebody that just ticks you off? It just happens. And yet, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We need each other. There's only one race, and it's the human race. So when someone said, "What race are you?" I'm human. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, I am not from Mars. I'm human. But we have different cultures. And I love our church because our church looks like our city. There's all kinds of people here. White people. Deborah's fluorescent. She's way beyond white. She's a new culture that is rolling into existence called the fluorescent culture. There's brown, Latinos, our black brothers, sisters. Let me tell you something. And we do too little of hanging around with each other. We need to hang around with each other more. I'll tell you why. When you hang around a different culture, not only is it pleasing to God, but the food's good. You're talking good. You know as well as I do, when you get into heaven, first thing God's going to say to all of us anyway is, ¿Cómo está? ¿Taquito or burrito? Burrito, señor. You know it. We need each other. I don't know, maybe the other churches do it, but I've never seen a church where a preacher gets down on his knees and prays for other churches. They probably all do it, I'm sure. I'm sure they're praying for us. But if they're not, think about how sad that is. Think about how sad it is that we're not in unity. Think about how sad it is that we brothers and sisters in the Lord, even though they're tall and short and black and white and brown and have accents and don't have accents, and our cultures come from different places and different family desires and taste buds and colors of everything is different. And what a fabulous expression it is called humanity. Isn't it sad that even the church is divided against itself? That one church doesn't like another Christian church. Now, I'm not talking about Unitarianism, and I'm not talking about some cult like Universalism. I'm talking about people that are born of the Spirit of God. if they have a doctrine, that means teaching, that keeps people from heaven and keeps people from the truth, listen, I'm not fellowshipping with them. Do you understand that? I am not putting a stamp of approval on cults. This is a Christian church, and we will stand for the principles of Christianity and fight for the Word of God. And we will not compromise the truth to appease man. But even among the Christian churches, how much unity is there really? Pick at each other, bawl and squall at each other. Now, I'm invited all the time. We're having a unity function here. I can't go to all of them. I couldn't make the services if I went to all of them. So I don't. But that doesn't mean I don't pray for them and ask God to build the kingdom of God. Listen to what happens. It's a fascinating verse. Philippians, the first chapter, verse number 27 says this. Here's Paul writing to church at Philippi. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Boy, that in itself is a message. So that whether I come to you and see you are in absence, I may hear of your affair. What affair is that? Here's the affair. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You want to be free? You're free enough to love each other and free enough not to be bothered when someone is different than you are. You're so free, you're free not to be offended and free to walk in the freedom of God's love towards every man that preaches Christ and that is a brother or sister in the Lord. Somebody ought to say amen. We're talking about to stay free, I must. Could you say that again with me one more time? Ready? Here it is. To stay free, I must. Number four, stick to the Word. If I don't stick to the Word, then whose opinion am I listening to? You have a different opinion than I do. You have a different way of doing things than I do. You will say things and do things differently than me. There's got to be a common ground of decision-making process that doesn't include your thinking and my thinking, but His thinking. And when we get off of you and get off of me and get on Him, now we have a common ground for relationship. And I've got to stick to the Word. It's got to be in my business. What's the Word say about running my business and organization? It's got to be with runnies of my children. It's got to be in my marriage. It's got to be with my relatives. It's got to be with everything I do. What does the Word say? Deborah and I fight. Yeah, we fight. A woman's a pistol. And I'm a pistol. We both are strong, opinionated people. And she has not ever come to the place of realizing that I'm always right. I try to tell her that I am. And you know, I've heard the old thing that many times people will say, well, iron sharpens iron. Let me tell you something. We are the entire steel mill. But Deborah always brings me back to what does the Word say? I want to hear that. I'm a man. I want to hear, you're sorry. I'm right. You're just a dumb woman. And I'm cool. Ain't never going to come out of Deborah. So she brings it back to the reality. What's the Word say? I don't want to hear what the Word says. I want to do what I feel. No, wait a minute. Are you not free enough to do what the Word says? Are you just free to make bad choices and do what you understand that? So all of a sudden we'll get back to the Word. And I'll say, oh, okay. She'll say, this is what the Bible says. And she's the one that does this. I don't. I'm waiting for the apology. I'm right. I'm offended. I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm man. Come on, men, help me here. Bunch of wimps, you all just got so quiet on me right then. Should have said, yeah. Do nothing. You sit there and pray to your wives right now. Jeez, I'm alone in this. I got to go home with her today. Help me, men. Thank you. Make him an elder. So the point being is this, is you got to stick to the word. What's the word say about raising your kids? Now, I don't care what your mother-in-law says. I don't care what your father used to do. What's the word say? What's the word say about making investments? What's the word say about wisdom? What's the word say about how to deal with this situation with family, relatives? How to deal with your boss? How to deal with your employees, employers? What's the word say? You got to stick to the word, because without the word, you're going to make decisions in your freedom towards something you think instead of the knowledge making you free. Is anybody listening? I found this great verse, last verse for today. I'm so sorry I'm over my time. 2 Peter 3, chapter verse 17 says this. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest ye also fall from your own steadfastness. How? Being led away with the air of the wicked. If you're led away with the air of the wicked, you have not made the word of God first and foremost, and you haven't stuck to the word for your decision-making process. Is that cool? Today, to stay free, I must stay busy in the Lord. I got to work to do that. To stay free, I must resist the enemy by faith. To stay free, I must stay in unity. To stay free, I've got to stick to the word. If God spoke to you today, come on, give the Lord a great big praise. Will you do that? Woo! All found out of the one word bondage of Hebrews. Don't tell me God doesn't know what he's doing. 2 chapter, verse number 50.